Am I on? It's not on at all. The mics. There we go. If you're not a football fan, you may not have noticed this, but this is a big football weekend. The real college games seem to really kick off yesterday, and a lot of rivalry games. I know Penn State Pitt yesterday was an enjoyable game to watch. Today, I know our congregation is a bit divided with the Steeler and Cleveland Browns game. But, you know, I want to ask just an honest show of hands, whatever your sports team or group that you follow, I know in our house we watch a lot of soccer, have you ever prayed, not just prayed for safety, but have you ever prayed for your team, for God to be with your team? Anyone? Don, you got to pray a lot harder. Okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I mean, we've had those moments. And yesterday I'm watching the Penn State game, and I've been impressed with Penn State's quarterback these last 2 years, or last year and this year, Trace McSorley. But I had never noticed his arm. And again, I'm not endorsing him in the sense of who he is. I don't know his story that much. But I just noticed his arm, the a tattoo of a cross, with Philippians 4:13 and Psalm 23:4, one of the texts that we're going to look at today, that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness, that we don't need to fear because God is with us. You know, I realized as I was looking at that, I'm thinking, well, I know there are believers on both sides. We have Pitt fans here in this this congregation as well. I think our prayers, if we really prayed for God to be with in the sense of giving victory, I think our prayers kind of neutralize each other. I don't think really God cares. but you know, that idea, though, of praying for God's presence, we kind of trivialize that when we think about praying for God to be with our team. But last week and today, we're really looking at that challenge and that word of both challenge and comfort of fearing not. And today specifically about not having fear because of the awareness of God's presence with us. And so whatever it is that we're facing, we looked at the first few points in those five verses last week. We're going to do a quick review of that and then dive into that primary focus of why we don't need to fear or have anxiety because we have God's presence with us and how that plays out in our life. I did want to take a moment for those that weren't here last week. I took a moment to thank the congregation last week and for your prayers for these last few months. And without going into everything that I shared last week, I just again, thank you. I greatly appreciate your prayers and support and encouragement. And it's been good for me to not only know God has been with me in these last 6 or 7 months, but you as a congregation have been phenomenally encouraging and supportive, and I greatly appreciate that. But you know, as I shared last week to kind of introduce this series or these 2 weeks' message, I realized that one of the texts, this text that we're looking at in Isaiah 43, was one of the texts that I have found great comfort in these last few months, and just that reminder of I don't need to fear, I don't need to deal with the anxiety, but I can trust God to get me through whatever it is that I'm facing, and you, the same thing. And the word of promise is that when we come to faith and when we're walking with God, that no matter what it is that we face, we can trust that God will be with us during those both the good times and those dark times. Before we look at the text of Isaiah 43, 1 through 5, again, I'll just remind you the context of what's happening here. Like most of the prophets, the prophecy that is being given to Israel is a prophecy of judgment. And in the previous chapters, God was telling Israel that they're because of their sin, because they had drifted from their relationship with him, that they were going to go into exile. But then it gets to verse 43, verse 1, and you have those two words, but now. And so God is transitioning from giving a word of judgment to a word of promise and a word of comfort. And that's the passage that we're looking at here. This transition of basically God has pronounced a judgment on his people. He's addressed their sin, but now he's reminding them of who he is and that he's still with them as their God. Think for a moment of Israel's fears. as they hear this judgment and know that they're going to be going into exile, there would be fears of whether or not God was abandoning them, fears of who they were as a nation, because their whole identity rested on their relationship with God, and wondering if that was coming to an end. There are questions, just practical questions, of how are they going to survive in exile? What's going to happen when they're divided from their family and their loved ones? You know, in your life, you may be facing some fears right now. And those fears could range from just how are you facing the daily challenges? How are you facing maybe an unknown future? I mean, there's basically two things you can worry about. You can worry about what you're facing now, and you can worry about what you're facing tomorrow. And we fill in those gaps with a lot of different things that we focus on and that can build our anxiety. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 5 of Isaiah 43, and we looked at some very specific truths that not only were to speak to Israel and to give them comfort, but also can speak to us. And when we look at these truths, we can find the assurance that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live with that anxiety, but that we can trust God. Let's go ahead and read Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. And the text in front of you, you'll see some of the words are highlighted. That's to highlight the first point that we looked at last week, that we can have confidence in the one who's actually speaking. These are not Isaiah's words. These are actually God's words to his people. And he's reminding them of who he is, because that's where all of our confidence starts. It's not based on ourselves, they're based in others, but it's based in God, in his very word. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. This whole passage rests on the idea of they're not only getting ready to go into exile, but God is right from the beginning promising not only to be with them, but he's promising that they're going to return, that he's going to gather his people back. And so there's a word of promise in this whole passage that God isn't giving up on them. And when we look at those five verses, last week I gave you all four points. Always nervous doing that on the front end, but I gave you all four points that we looked at last week and what we'll look at today. When we look at the truths in these verses that speak comfort and to our fear and to our anxiety, we see first that confidence in the one who speaks. Again, this is not Isaiah's words. These are the very words of the God who called Abraham. I mean, think of this for Israel. For Israel, these are the words of the very God who called Abraham, the God who called Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt, the God who miraculously led his people out of Egypt and led them to the promised land. This same very God is the one who's speaking to them and promising that he's not giving up on them. And then you have the specific words of promise from this one who's speaking, that I have redeemed you. He's the one who has bought us back. He delivered Israel from Egypt. That idea of deliverance is something we see not only in Israel's story, but when we compare these words to what Jesus has done for us. Last week we looked at that promise that we have been bought with a price. Jesus dying in our place and taking our sin upon himself, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We also, it says that we have been called, or I have called you by name, you are mine. God, who is speaking here, is the very one who called his people Israel, who redeemed them, delivered them. He called them by name, and he looks at them as precious, as special. And that's the way that God looks at each one of us. Because as we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we have been called. We have been redeemed. And we enter into a relationship with God in which we know that God looks at us and he sees us as his precious children. So that was last week. All of this builds to this fourth point. Not only is it the God himself speaking and that he's given us a promise that he's redeemed us, and this is the God who has called us by name that looks at us and says, you are mine, you are precious. But the central truth throughout all of this is the promise that I will be with you and that I am with you. Look at Isaiah 43:2. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The irrelevant prayer for those in Florida right now. Isaiah 43:5 repeats again, fear not, for I am with you. So a future tense in verse 2, I will be with you. In verse 5, it's present tense, I am with you. That promise of God's presence was central for Israel. Again, their whole identity, who they were as a people, rested on their relationship with God. And yet, as they prepared and all this anxiety and the fear of wondering what was it going to be like living in a foreign land, what would this mean for them? The reminder of the fact that God has not given up on them and that God is going to be present with them speaks to them at a very critical level. And it's good for us just to pause for a moment and think about Israel's history and think about the importance of God's presence for Israel. In Exodus 33:15, we have Moses. Moses cries out to God and says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. A couple of times Moses spoke those words to God and said, I don't want to lead these people. I don't want to go and follow in this journey unless you go with us. Moses understood that he couldn't lead his people, God's people alone, that it had to be God himself working in him and through him and being present with his people. Later, when Moses was passing the torch to Joshua, Deuteronomy 31:6-8, Moses says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. Speaking of the people that are already inhabiting the land that God is leading his people to. He says, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers and to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. For Israel, just even the entering into the promised land and that reminder of those words that to Joshua that God will never leave you or forsake you, the promise of his presence could then be the foundation for those following words, do not fear or be dismayed. But do not fear or be dismayed makes a lot more sense following those words, I'm not going to leave you or forsake you, I'm going to be with you. God then spoke to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you in all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So Isaiah 43, back to our main text. God has pronounced his judgment on his people. And now he's moving on to chapter 43 and giving these words of promise. These words of hope and say, this is the very God who called you, the very God who looks at you as precious, and the very God who delivered you and redeemed you, he's going to continue to be with you. That's the central truth in this passage. And I think it's important for us to not only look at this and have the same encouragement that Israel would have had and knowing that God was going to be with them, but I want us to try to think about some takeaways from this passage that as we look at Isaiah and we look at Israel's experience and what this must have been like, I think it challenges us to not just walk out of here with just that hope and the promise of, yes, God's going to go with me, but what does it really mean to have a confidence in God's presence in your life? What does it really mean to be confident that God is with you? Not on the football field. You can be. I mean, that's great. You can pray and ask God to be with you in whatever endeavor or whatever it is that we do. And yet, the confidence to know that God will be with us in life. What does that mean? What does that look like? And so I want to think about Israel's experience, and I think there are three takeaways that I have as I've reflected on this over the last few weeks. This first one may not, because the primary purpose of this whole passage is comfort. It's encouragement. God has gone from judgment to encouragement. That's the primary focus. And yet, if we understand Israel's story, and we understand the context of what is happening here, I think there's a caution for each one of us as well. Now, you know, those of you that have heard me preach much know I don't use a lot of alliteration, but if you want to walk away today with three C's, the first C is caution. When we think of this story and we think of these verses, there is a caution here that we need to be cautious to not mistake symbols of his presence with his actual presence in our life. Now, what does that mean? We need to be cautious not to mistake symbols of God's presence with his actual presence in our lives. Now, think about this. Israel is living in the promised land. They're in the place where God had blessed them and called them as a nation, but they're now on the edge of being sold basically into a place, a foreign land, in a place of captivity. Think for a moment of what they were experiencing. I just want to ask you, if you could go back in time and ask an Israelite at that time, what are some symbols of God being with you? What are some symbols in your life and your experience that would remind you that God is with you? Just spit it out. What's that? Pillar of fire. Yeah. During the Exodus, there were very visible things, the cloud and the fire. But even in that moment, they're in the promised land. They've experienced the promised land. I'm taking a risk here. But you think of two things that most Israelites would have said, well, this is a sign that God is with us. Rainbow. It's a good. That's definitely a promise. God's not going to judge the earth like he did in the days of Noah. The promise of God's presence. Burning bush. These are all good signs of God's presence. Ark of the Covenant. We're getting closer to where I was hoping to go. Okay. Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant was kept where? Tabernacle, and then later the symbol of God's presence was then from tabernacle to the temple. Okay. Sorry, I will take risks like that again. That's okay. Everything you said was true. They're all signs of God's presence. But for Israel, two things that would have been clear to be a sign of God's presence that we were being threatened was the very land where they lived. To this day, Israel is identified with their land. The land was a symbol of promise, a symbol of God's presence with them as a nation. And the temple was the place where God's presence, his Shekinah glory, would come and rest. And was a sign of God's presence with his people. And both of those things were being threatened. Because in a foreign land, there'd be no temple. There'd be no land. They wouldn't have that constant reminder and those symbols of God's presence with them. You know, when we look at the other prophets, we find that, and this is where the caution comes in. Isaiah is highlighting the fact that in helping us understand the experience of Israel in this moment, they're fearful, they're anxious because they're not going to have those physical reminders of God's blessing and his presence in their lives. It's going to be gone. But if we look at the prophets as a whole, we also understand that Israel had come to a point where they focused more and relied more on the symbols of God's presence than actually developing and trusting God's presence in their lives. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7 is challenging those who said, well, I mean, Jeremiah, like Isaiah, has pronounced this judgment from God upon his people. And in Jeremiah's account, the people are basically saying, but we have the temple. We're God's people. We have the temple. And Jeremiah 7, verse 3 through 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." I mean, again, you pull those verses out, it doesn't make sense. But if you put it in the context of what's going on there, God is judging his people. But the people are saying, "Well, but we're your people. We're in this place. We're in the land that you promised us, and we have the temple. This is the place where you have chosen to rest." And yet, God is telling his people, "You need to amend your ways. There needs to be a turning." And the consequence of them drifting away from the relationship with God was exile. Exile into a foreign land. And so Israel had gotten to a place where they were more focused on their symbols of God's presence than actually walking in a relationship with God that was the life-giving relationship that God intended. Now, I want you to think for a second. What are the symbols that we rely on? What are the symbols or signs that we rely on that point us or give us some confidence that we think God is working in our life or that God is present with us? You know, if you've heard me preach before, you know, I don't have much time for the prosperity preaching that would say, well, if you're wealthy or you're healthy or successful, that's a sign of God's with you. And that if you just follow God, all those things are going to come with. I've never really had time for that. I had an uncle who passed away the year I was born that had suffered with polio and was sitting in a wheelchair in a church that tried to preach that type of stuff. And he loved Jesus. He was a faithful follower of Christ and yet sat through messages that basically said, well, look, if you're sick, either something wrong with your faith or some sin in your life. And so that because they bought into this prosperity type belief. You know, I think we can agree to say, well, you know, if you read the scripture as a whole, there are promises that God can bless and God can give us favor. And yet, if you read the scripture as a whole, we know we're going to face trials, we're going to face loss, we're going to face pain. And that most prosperity preachers have to skip over certain passages that speak to those things. You know, in my experience, I don't think we're immune. We may not fall into the camp of a prosperity type camp, but we have to really check ourselves, though, and ask, is it possible that we have certain symbols and signs in our own life that we say these are signs of God being with us? I mean, think about this. If our work is going well, or our families are going well, or our health is going well, do we look at that as a sign of God's blessing? I mean, we can say, yes, it could be a blessing from God's hand. But is that the symbol that we uphold to say this is a sign, this is a symbol of God being with us? If we look at our families, if we look at our work, if we look at our health, or whatever it is you hold up to say this is a sign of God's endorsement on my life and God's presence with me, when those things are challenged, where is God? Israel understood the temple was a place where God chose to rest. This was not something they created themselves. I mean, the temple where they followed, the whole building of the temple was something God gave very detailed instructions on. But the people were so caught up with the land, the promised land, and so caught up with the temple that they had neglected the relationship. And the words Jesus gave the religious leaders in his day was, look, you honor me. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They had neglected the relationship, neglected an actual understanding and an experience of God's presence in their life. So what I want to say to each of us is we need to be honest and examine ourselves and ask, and are we being cautious to not mistake the symbols of God's presence with his actual presence in our lives? Because when those moments come, that the things that we hold is lifting up is that symbol of God's blessing and that symbol of God's presence with us, when that is challenged, it's going to shake you to your core and ask yourself, do you really understand who God is, and are you walking in his presence? Do you know his voice? Do you sense his presence actively working in your heart and in your life? And that brings us to the second takeaway, is that we need to be cultivating an awareness of God's presence. Again, the central point of this passage is a promise. It's encouragement. That last point's pretty hard. It's a harsh point to make, but it's something we all have to look at. But we have to then also examine our hearts and our lives and say, what are we doing in our life to cultivate an awareness of God's presence? I mean, again, think, why was Israel facing judgment? They had neglected a genuine relationship with the God who called them. They claimed the identity. They celebrated their identity. They were Jewish. They were God's people. But their hearts were given to everything but to Yahweh. Their hearts were distracted. They weren't cultivating the relationship with God that they were told to walk in. This idea of cultivating an awareness of God, some verses that I have found really helpful for to understand how I need to do this in my own heart, my own life. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still can even be translated to cease striving. There's something about just choosing to stop and remember God in his presence with you. It seems simple, and yet it's so hard. It's so easy to fill our lives with busyness. It's so easy to fill our lives with so many things that can distract us from nurturing the relationship that God has called us to. And yet if we want to have the confidence of these verses, of not having to fear, not having to have anxiety because we know that God is with us, we need to be cultivating that relationship to know that God is truly with us. One of my favorite psalms these last few years is Psalm 63. And I'm only going to highlight two verses. But I encourage you, if you're struggling with this idea of cultivating your relationship with God and cultivating God's presence in your life, I encourage you to reflect on the whole psalm. But Psalm 63:1 says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." When I read that verse, it reminds me there's nothing casual. There shouldn't be anything casual about how we approach God. When you're famished, you're thirsty, when you're hungry, do you casually approach the meal table? When there's true hunger there, you're counting the minutes. You're waiting for the whatever it is to get out of the oven so you can eat. We need to be, the sense of cultivating a relationship with God and cultivating an awareness of God's presence, we have to be intentional and be earnestly seeking after him. Psalm 63, verse 6, David goes on, says, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." You see, that's just one of the key points in Psalm 63, where you see the idea of how you can focus in on who he is and God's involvement and his presence in our lives. And that stillness, reflecting on God and thinking of him and meditating on him, letting the thought of his presence and who he is really impact you. I want to ask you, are you making investments into your relationship with Christ? Key question I want to ask you this morning, and I wish I would have put this on, I did not put this on the slide, wish I would have. In our tradition, we talk a lot about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm fearful that sometimes we use that more as a symbol and a tag line to identify us as what type of spiritual tradition we are, and that it has more to do with a label than it does a reality. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's our code, our language of describing the type of relationship we have with God and what we believe spiritually. But I want to ask you, is it a reality in your life? Is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ a phrase you use to describe your faith, or is it your experience? You know, we could have just read Isaiah 43 in these verses and said, okay, when we face challenges, we have the promise God's going to be with us in that challenge. But it's, in my experience, is the more we cultivate the relationship with God, even in the good times, make that a priority of developing and nurturing an awareness of God's presence and developing our relationship with Him, that then when we walk through the valley, when we walk through the darkness, that we have the confidence to know He is with us and that He's present with us. It might be possible that you've rested more on the symbols of God's blessing and said, well, I go to a good church. I give faithfully. Whatever it is, whatever the thing is that you say you do or the thing you're holding on to as a sign of God's blessing over your life and His presence in your life, they might be good things. But if you're resting on that and not intentionally developing and nurturing your relationship with God and developing an awareness of His presence in your life, you're missing it. You're missing the foundation of these verses. That we can be confident in God, the God who called us, the God who looks at us and says, you're precious. We can be confident that He is going to be with us because we've been regularly investing our life in a relationship with Him. And as a follower of Christ, we do that through Christ, putting our faith in what Jesus has done, inviting Christ into our life, and surrendering our lives to Him each day is how we walk in this journey. But then we need to take time daily to be seeking Him, to be spending time with Him. So when we do these things, that we get to the third takeaway, and this is the primary takeaway of these verses, is that we can take comfort. We don't have to fear. We can take comfort, fear not, in knowing that God is with you. A couple of chapters before Isaiah 43 and chapter 41, verse 10, says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. One of the reasons we go to the Psalms all the time when we're facing difficulty, I mean, when I go, probably 90% of the time if I go to pray with someone in the hospital, I go to the Psalms. Because the Psalms are full of passages that remind us of God's presence and whatever it is that we're facing. And we find comfort in that. God throughout the scripture is giving us these words of comfort to say, look, no matter what it is that you might be facing, I mean, I'm a refuge. I'm a fortress. Uses images throughout the Psalms of like a bird coming and putting his feathers and his pinions around us and giving us shelter and being present with us. We see God's word again and again promise the comfort of His presence with us. And so we need to take comfort. We need to be cautious and make sure we're not just resting on the symbols of God's presence. We need to be cultivating a relationship with God and cultivating the presence of God in our life. But in all of this, we can take comfort knowing that whatever it is that we face, God is with us. Probably the most well-known words that speak to this truth are Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, these words were written by David. And think about David's story. David, three separate chapters in his life. David's first title was that of a shepherd. And so these words come out of even those early experiences as a young man. But then later he was a soldier and then later king. And whether he was a shepherd or soldier or king, David again and again experienced God's deliverance and experienced God's presence with him, even when people were out to take his life. When you look at David's story, David understood whether he was protecting his sheep from an animal, whether he was standing against Goliath, or whether he was hiding out in a cave, fearful for his life because his enemies were out to take his life. David understood in a very real way the power and the significance of knowing that God was with him. And it's interesting, Hollywood, when they tell David's story, they always like to jump to the Bathsheba story. But you know, what I like about that section of David's life is not the sin and how he fell, but when David was confronted by Nathan, he didn't make excuse for his sin, but he repented. And we have in Psalm 51 a psalm that most people believe would have been an outflow of his repentance and wanting to restore his relationship with God. And I find it interesting that David, who knew the power of having God's presence in his life, not only prayed for God to give him a clean heart and a renewed spirit, but in Psalm 51:11, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." David understood that without God's presence in his life, he was nothing. Without God's presence in his life, the fear and the anxiety and all the weight of what he had to do as king would have been overwhelming. David, in the moment where he was fearful of losing everything, was fearful of losing the very presence of God in his life. And I just want to ask you, are you cultivating God's presence in your life in such a way that if it would be absent, that you would notice? That if God's presence were not truly with you, would you know the difference? As a church, it's a good question for the church. In all of our activity and all that we do, or would we know if God's Spirit moved? Now, we have the promise God will never leave us or forsake us, but I think it's a good question to ask. Are we so in touch with God in His presence and His Spirit in our life that we long for it, that we want more of it? These verses in Isaiah 43 remind us that when we develop that type of a relationship with God, no matter what it is that we face, whether it's exile, whether it's hardship, whether it's suffering, whether it's sickness, we have the promise that God will never leave us or forsake us, that we don't have to fear because God is with us. When we stop being satisfied with the symbols of God's presence and when we begin to cultivate His presence in our lives, we have the promise and the hope of finding comfort in His presence in our lives. You pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray even now, as I think about that phrase that we use so often in our tradition of having a personal relationship with You, Lord, I pray that would be more than just a phrase, but that would really, truly describe the relationship that we each have with You. That we would know Your voice, that we would know Your presence in our lives, and that we would have such a longing and desire for more of You that we would pursue and cultivate our walk with You each day, that we might truly have a greater awareness of Your presence in our lives and really know, like David knew, the power of knowing Your presence. So that whatever we face, even if we walk through the valley of shadow of death, we would not need to fear because You are with us. Lord, I just pray for the person that is here today that is weighed down with a lot of anxiety and concern. Lord, I just pray that they would come to You, that they would lay down those things at Your feet, that they would invite You into their hearts and their lives, whether for the first time or for the 100th time. Lord, I pray that each of us would come to that place of truly trusting You and walking in faith with You and enjoying and celebrating Your presence in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.